Praise God. Please turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and then we're going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, and Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read in Matthew 28 first of all. And my message tonight is Agenda 2030. Agenda 2030, a very strange title for a preacher to use, and I'm not prone to use titles like this, but you are very quickly tonight going to realize why I've called this Agenda 2030. Reading from Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And then reading from Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, Christ, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's just pray together. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this great commission that you've given even to this church. We do have a message. We have an answer. Lord God, we've got a remedy for the curse in this city. Lord God, we've got an answer for every drug addict, every alcoholic. Lord God, every suicidal. Lord God, every religious person, every atheist, every Muslim, every Mormon, every JW, every Catholic, every Protestant. Lord God, we're asking of you, my God, that you'd empower us, that you'd endue us with the Holy Ghost. You've put us here. You've called us. You've established us. You're adding to us. You're drawn in the sinners. And my God, we're asking that you'd do such a work that the ears of every man, every woman that hears it is going to tingle in the days ahead. We worship you. Lord God, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? If it could, then it can come out of Limerick. Lord God, by your grace and by your mercy, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. My message, Agenda 2030. Agenda 2030. On the 25th to the 27th of September this year, 2015, the leaders of 193 nations gathered at the United Nations headquarters in the city of New York in America in order to sign up to an agenda which has been called Agenda 2030. Or let me give you its full title. It was called Transforming Our World, given by political leaders, the title of the latest, newest agenda of the political establishment of our world. It was called Transforming Our World, the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. In September, they were celebrating the 70th anniversary of the United Nations that was created in 1945. All these great leaders, the main national leaders of every nation in the world, gathered in New York to sign up to this agenda. They weren't gathered to discuss it. They weren't gathered to hear lectures about it. They weren't gathered to dialogue about it. They were actually gathered in a building to sign on the dotted line. They began with the signing of this document that was going to affect every city, every town, and every single person on the face of the planet. This was going to have a dramatic effect, not only on America, but even in Ireland. That's the importance of us dealing with it here tonight in this room. It's important that you know something that's going to affect your life socially and politically and economically. It's going to affect every area of this city of Limerick and this nation of Ireland. Therefore, that's why we want to know what they said on that day, the very beginning, the 25th of September. I do want to know why they gathered, because it is going to affect your life and my life in the next 15 years. It'll have a dramatic effect on every area of our society. That first morning, as these 193 leaders gathered in the UN headquarters, the opening speech was given by Pope Francis, the head of the Catholic Church. He stood before these 193 leaders and exhorted them to the signing of this document. He gave them strong arguments, moral, religious arguments of why they should sign it, not question it, but that this was an hour when all political leaders were to join together to be in utter agreement and to act as one. He called them to absolute unity, as every Pope has since 1945. Every Pope since Pius the 12th in 1945 has actually spoken about a world government. They've actually spoken about a day when the UN would actually be empowered, be strengthened, and gain teeth. Every Pope, including Benedict. Benedict, just a few years ago, 2009, spoke about the strengthening of the UN, that it was to be given teeth, and that it ought to be given extra power. He said we need a one world currency, a one world government, a one world ego system, and everything is going to come into a unity by which religion will dominate that system. I didn't say this. It was the politicians of our world. Going back to 2009, every prominent banker in the world, every prominent economist, every prominent politician spoke about a one world currency. In 2009, as the major, the greatest economic nations in the world, or their leaders, gathered in 2009, the Russian premier stood in the midst, took out of his pocket an actual coin and said, this is the new international currency that we will have one day. China stood up and said, we second the cause. We are looking for a one world currency. Why am I telling you this? Because my Bible, and from a child as I've read it, has spoken about a one world currency, a one world government, a one world church, and all religions coming together in the last days before Jesus comes back. What we are beholding at the minute is the beginning of a radical change in our world, politically, socially, morally, and religiously. We are on the verge of one of the greatest changes socially in our world that you can ever hope to imagine. As all these politicians listened to the Pope on that first morning, as he finished, they all approached that document, and all 193 signed that document saying that this Agenda 2030 will be implemented in our nations. No country is going to have a vote. There's going to be no discussion in any parliament. It's not being put out there for anybody to air it. It's already been implemented. Our premier politician has already signed the document, and the UK's and Europe's and America's and the world. When you take all of this into account, you see that everything is coming down to the last and the final days. Everything is happening in a radical fashion and is coming down to the very end of all things. On that agreement, it was said these new goals and these targets will come into effect on the 1st of January 2016 and will guide the decisions we, not as the world politicians, will take over the next 15 years. Ireland has already signed up to it. We had to vote on the various treaties of Europe. And we voted no. They said, no, that was wrong. Come back next year and you better vote yes. Well, you won't need to do it with the UN. They are going to implement all of these legal things upon you. See, this goes back to 1992 and the Great Earth Summit that you never heard about. When 178 leaders of the nations of the world gathered, they released Agenda 21 that's been affecting your life almost unknowingly. Your education, your economy, your world politics, things going on in your house, it's all come out of Agenda 21. Let me share just a token to let you know some of the wisdom in Agenda 21. They brought in legislation saying that in forests, all the great forests of the world, you're not allowed to move away the wood in between the forests. You've got to leave it there to be green friendly, eco-friendly, and to merge with the environment. The great legal minds of the world said, you must do this. Ireland must do it. America must do it. Australia must do it. Can I tell you why over recent months in America, there were wild, unparalleled fires in the forest that they could hardly put out? Do you know why? Because all the debris piled up. When you had Joe Bloggs, who lived there, worked there all his days, and his daddy cleared up that forest, they knew if you don't remove all that waste, when a forest fire comes, you've got no means to put it out. Now that's the sort of thing that was in Agenda 21, and it's caused havoc. You see, all these men are overriding basic wisdom. In Agenda 2030 that's just been implemented, there are 17 sustainable development goals and 169 targets. They actually talk about all of these 17 points or 169 targets being integrated and indivisible. In other words, what that means is they either stand or fall together. You can't take one of them away. You can't say, I want the good points, but I don't want things I disagree with. You've got to take it all wholesale. And all of our politicians have already signed up to it. It specifically calls for an utter overhaul of the economic, the social, and the environmental order of all of our nations. Do you hear me tonight, what I am saying? Our politicians have signed up to this. This isn't myth. This isn't even biblical theology. It has just happened in our world, in the UN, with all of our politicians, bar a few isolated nations. It's already happened. It is going to affect your economy and your social life and your environmental issue. Listen to what the president of the UN said concerning this Agenda 2030. He says, by doing this, we are starting a new era in world politics. He said, this agenda is the new universal agenda for all of humanity. In 2015, the White House also, and Mr. Obama, on his website of his house, the White House, on that front page, he opens up by saying, 2015 is a pivotal year for global development. He goes on to say, we will implement this in America. There's no discussion in Congress. They're not going to debate it amongst the different parties. Mr. Obama says, this will happen in our country. What about the EU? The Vice President of the EU to President Juncker. He said, this agreement is a historic event and a significant step forward for global action on sustainable development. He said, this result is a landmark achievement, uniting the whole world around common goals for a more sustainable future. Listen to what he says. We are determined to implement. This is the Vice President of Europe, I'll have you know. We are determined to implement the 2030 agenda, which will shape our internal and external policies, ensuring the EU plays its full part. Or let's come closer to home. What about Ireland? Let's listen to what the Taoiseach said, Edna Kenny. Listen to what he said. He stood up on that same morning after the Pope spoke, after they're signing the document. He also spoke at the UN on behalf of you and Ireland and Limerick. He stood there saying, we now live in an interconnected world. Global changes need global responses. He went further in speaking to the General Superintendent of the UN, saying, I salute the vision and the tireless efforts of the UN Secretary General Ban Ki-moon in leading us to this point. You see, all the world politicians know we have just done something radical. We have done something world changing. We have turned a corner and we'll never go back again. This world has changed politically, economically, socially, and culturally for all time. It will never go back until the return of Jesus. All of these premier politicians know that something radical has happened and that everything has changed in 2015. I hope you realize this is one of the most radical years that you have lived in Ireland. Everything is prone to change. In this document of Agenda 2030, it actually talks about the universal agenda. It talks about affecting the economic, social, and the environmental. It actually says that world peace depends on fulfilling all these goals written in this agenda. It actually says that to do this or accomplish it, it will need a revitalized global partnership. What does it mean? If we're to fulfill this, it means all the political system in our world's gonna have to be changed radically. Now listen to what's happening. They're all signing, they're all uniting, they're all coming together, and they're saying we are gonna have to do something politically to fulfill this. It talks about strengthening our global solidarity. It's talking about a transformed world. It's talking about universal unity and collective action together. It says in that document, we resolve between now and 2030 to end poverty and hunger everywhere. This is an agenda of unprecedented scope. This is what they say. And significance. It is accepted by all countries and is applicable to all countries. These are universal goals and targets which involve the entire world, developed and developing alike. They are integrated and indivisible. In other words, we'll never act as sovereign nations again. The day of sovereignty is over, according to the politicians. They've said this all through the decades. We thought it was a joke. They promoted these ideas. We said it would never happen. It's just happened. This is the death of sovereignty, of nationhood, of national integrity. You have lost your democratic rights at the signing of that legislation. Listen to point 7 in it, just as an example for you. Because I want you to hear how alluring it is. And believe me, this does affect our spiritual life. I will reach that. Number 7. In these goals and targets, we are setting out a supremely ambitious and transformational vision. We envisage a world free of poverty and hunger, disease and any want, where all life can thrive. We envisage a world free of fear and violence, a world with universal literacy. What good endeavours, huh? Yeah. A world with equitable and universal access to quality education on all levels, to healthcare, social protection, where physical, mental and social well-being are assured. A world where we affirm our commitments regarding the human right and safe drinking water and sanitation for everybody. We promise improved hygiene. We promise food sufficiency and safety, affordable and nutritious. A world where human habitats are safe, resilient and sustainable, and where there is universal access to affordable, reliable and sustainable energy. Do you know what they're looking for? Utopia. They're looking for world peace. They're looking for heaven on earth. That's what they're looking for. You see, deep within inside the heart of every man and every woman is the longing for a better world. To be free of sin. To be free of heartache. To look for peace in the earth. We're tired. We're weary. We see the tragedy of humanity. We say if we can just change things politically, economically and socially, it'll be heaven on earth. But I want to assure you, man's problem isn't economic or theological or political. Man's problem is his sinful heart. The Bible says man's heart is desperately sinful. It's man's heart that's the problem. It's out of the heart of man comes wickedness and lying and treachery and thieving and drunkenness and all manners of immorality and all manners of brokenness comes out of the heart of man. That's where it is. You can't fix man by fixing his world politically or economically. It just will never happen. It goes further than this saying, never before have the world leaders pledged common, never before. Never before. It's never happened before. Never before have world leaders pledged common action and endeavor across such a broad and universal policy agenda. The scale and ambition of this agenda requires a revitalized global partnership to ensure its implementation. What's it saying? We need to bring about a governmental system that's going to implement this. I am telling you what world politicians are saying. It's out there for you to read. It is happening. There were only 27 people who wrote up the agenda, created it, who masterminded, who wrote it, only 27, and yet it will affect 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Who were these 27? They were handpicked by the United Nations General Ki Moon. He chose them. After all, he is a globalist. He does want a one world economy. He wants a one world government. He wants all religions to unite. This is his belief system. This is what he's looking for. He chose these 27 men. All of them. Only one of them was an American. And this particular American, John Podesta, is the chairman for 2016 to be Hillary Clinton's presidential campaign. If you know Hillary Clinton, I don't need to say any more than that. He was the only American to be involved with that. Yet this agenda will be enforced on the American population. This document goes on to say, concerning the replacement of the economic system. In other words, they're going to change the economic system. It talks about resource allocation of energy, of finance, of wealth. They're going to reallocate it. They're going to take it from those who have and give it to those who don't have. After all, the last several popes have all talked about wealth redistribution. What is wealth redistribution? You have, well, take it off you and give it to someone who doesn't. That used to be called thieving. A man on the streets, if he took off you because you had and he didn't have, you used to get in trouble for that. Now we have world government who say, and the foremost religious leaders of our world saying, we need to bring about a government system that's going to reallocate wealth. We'll take it from here and we'll put it here. We'll move the energy, move the resource. What used to be treason is now being praised. Only a few years ago this would have been called treason. High treason, a prisonable offence. Not anymore. They are bringing in a communist system, a fascist system, a socialist system where we go to a communist state. It's going to happen. It's coming to Ireland. It's old-fashioned communism. It's no wonder since 1992, Gorbachev, Mikhail Gorbachev, who brought the change in the Soviet Union, what's he done since 92? He's travelled the world, primarily America, speaking on a one-world government. He says it'll come by 2020 or 2030. What's the Pope doing? He's uniting all the churches, and he hopes to unite them by 2025. He's going to have a great gathering where they all unite and come together. This is where we are heading in our world. This is where we are actually at. They are going to change the political system in order to affect the economic system. They want to make the rich nations poor and the poor nations rich. It all sounds so plausible, doesn't it? Looking after the poor, ending famine, providing for everybody who is need. Looking after the poor. It sounds so right, and yet it's so radically wrong. The Bible actually talks about these events happening just before Jesus comes back. It talks in the book of Revelation and elsewhere about a global economic, political, religious system that's going to be absolutely united, and that they will divide the world into 10 distinct regions. This is the first time in history of mankind. Listen to what the Secretary of the UN says. This is the first time in the history of mankind that we are setting ourselves the task of intentionally, within a defined period of time, to change the economic development model that has been reigning for more than 150 years since the Industrial Revolution. They are going to change it. Have they tried this before? No. You're going to set aside everything that's there and say, for the first time in history, we're unitedly going to change the whole system. Saints, it's happening. We are at the end. This is our hour. The end of the world is upon us. I'm not saying it's going to end tomorrow, next year, or within the next 10 years. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, all the signs are there. Jesus is coming. The Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. This is our greatest hour. Our God has revealed what would happen in this hour. We are smack in the middle of the most exciting, the darkest, most tragic hour in world history. This is an hour where there's more people alive than ever in history. 7 billion people. Never has the opportunities been greater. Never have the dangers been greater. This agenda is a plan of action for people, planet, and prosperity. Listen to what they're saying. They said, we will implement this plan. No democratic dialogue. We will implement it. Bold and transformative steps to shift the entire world onto this path. We pledge to do it. We're going to do it all. This is what they're saying. Listen to what was written in the Telegraph just a few days ago, the 11th of October. The Telegraph is one of the foremost British newspapers. Here's the heading or the title of it. It says, Judges plan to outlaw climate change denials. We're not living in a myth here. This is happening. You see, the Pope, the politicians, all of them are pushing the agenda of climate change. It's a hoax. It's false. It's not real. But you know what? They're going to use it to gain control of the whole world. It's going to become an absolute controlled society. Listen again to what it says in the Telegraph. Judges plan to outlaw climate change denials. If you deny that it's true, you can be criminalized. You can go to court. You can have a penalty because you say, I don't believe that. You can actually stand trial. The judges want to make it illegal. In England, just a few days ago, in the city of London, a semi-secret, and this is from the newspaper, a semi-secret international conference of top judges proposed to make illegal any opinion that contradicted climate change. This international conference of top judges included senior judges and lawyers from every nation of the world. They gathered together for 3 days of a conference on climate change and the law. They said it's not enough what the politicians are doing. We actually want to make it law that if nations or cities or individuals don't implement Agenda 2030, it will be a criminal offence. They're actually looking at by 2018, it will be a criminal act if we do not do what the UN tells us we ought to do. Do you see where we're going in all of this? These are the top judges from all of our nations, including Ireland and including England. This is what the Bible said would happen. There is coming something in our world that's going to lead to the rise of Antichrist very shortly. These days are actually upon us. If you want to see Bible prophecy fulfilled, open the newspaper, Google the latest news item, and you have it before you. Why the pressure from the Pope, 193 leaders, now the judges? What is going on in our world? This 3 days of meeting was absolutely private, apart from what leaked out. They still will not reveal all that they discussed or decided or are telling the politicians should become international law. Every pope for years, all the main politicians and bankers going back to the French Revolution have called for an international law. What is international law? Your laws are made redundant. They don't mean anything. Everyone, even Bush, at the beginning of the Gulf War, he said, we are calling for international law. What does that mean? They are going to bring in a United Nations law that all of us live by. Irish law will be obsolete. European law. American law. We will not have it. Every nation is going to come under the same legal system. We are there. This is been talked about for generations. It's been spoken about in secret. Now it is actually happening. What are they trying to do? They are trying to gain the control of all resources, all water, all electric, all power, all finance is all going to be put in the hands of one political system. I believe that we are not far off seeing the UN changed. You see, the League of Nations created in 1919 or 1920 was transformed into the United Nations, but it still wasn't strong enough. They've all said it's a weak system that a nation can override. They're about to change it. There is coming a political system that will have ultimate power in every area of society. At the end of November, all these same politicians are gathering in Paris, France, to finalize everything and to get ready for January next year. All of this is fast coming to a head. You say, well, it probably won't affect me. It will in 2018. Smart meters is going to be implemented for every home in Ireland. Yeah. 2018. They're not asking you about it. They're not going to vote on it. They want to put a smart meter in your home. Do you know what that smart meter will do? It'll send your bill sky high. Look on their website for Ireland to say this will drop all your bills. No, it won't. Because in Argentina and America and in England, all the bills have gone through the roof. They've got a whole website up saying they will put this in Ireland. Do you know what that meter does in your home? It goes under your home, it's electronic, it knows when you turn the telly on, when you go to your computer, it knows everything that you do. It's absolutely organized. We are in the era of Big Brother, where every little bit of information is known. Now, they can just use your iPhone. The latest thing that CIA and others are using is, if your iPhone's in this room, they know what I'm preaching. It is an absolute organized, controlled society we're going towards. This is what the Bible reveals. In Agenda 2030, they actually have a heading, and they say, a call for action to change our world. We need to change our world. Do you know there's a 2030 Limerick agenda? Do you know they want to change certain areas in Limerick? And to be honest, The council recommendations for this city are excellent, and I'm fully for them. They want to change house in the States. They want to change roads. They want to update everything. They want to provide jobs for those who don't have them. And praise God, I'm all on for that. But I want to tell you, Limerick will be affected by all of this. We are on the last stage, running into the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But that's not what I want to say to you tonight. There is another agenda. There's an agenda that doesn't go back a few years. It's not of man, it's not of this earth, and it's not of this world. It's actually what we read in Scripture. It is Christ's agenda for this world and for the city of Limerick. The political system may have agenda, but I want to tell you, this church has an agenda for this city of Limerick. We do have an agenda burning in our hearts. We have a vision that we are going to implement. There are things that I'm saying we shall do and we shall see in these years ahead. We don't have endless amounts of time to do that. Our days are numbered. Your days on the earth are numbered. Our days together as a church, we have a short window of opportunity. And I believe these next 15 years are our greatest days in Limerick. We have an agenda as a church. There's many who call Limerick the suicide capital of Europe, of any capital city or of any city in Europe. Limerick has the highest suicide rate. It also has one of the highest self-harm rates. Drugs and heroin has gone through the roof in the past several years. Out of every 100 people you meet on the streets of Limerick, one of them is using heroin, that drug that destroys lives. We've got a city of broken hearts. We've got a city of disillusionment. A young generation are saying, is there any reason to live? Relationships are broken. People are saying, is this all there is to life? Is there nothing greater? They walk in the churches of this city. They go to Islam. They go to Mormonism. They try all the gadgets of the new age. They go seeking after evolution to ease their conscience and to say, well, maybe when I die, it'll be okay. Well, I don't believe there's anything. Well, we evolved from monkeys. They fill their head with stuff, trying to ease their conscience and make the pain of their heart to go away. I want to tell you, we have an agenda in this city. We have been given the Great Commission by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel in this city. Where was that agenda written up? Who were the signers of that agenda? Who created it? Who's the power behind it? Who is the influence? That agenda was created in heaven in eternity past. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost came together and signed a document called the Everlasting Covenant. There was no earth. There was no humanity. Nobody had ever sinned. Before creation happened, God in his council chamber sat down and made a covenant with his Son and said, Son, I want you to go and die for lost humanity. I want you to die on a cross for those of a broken heart, those who are bound by drugs, those who are bound by immorality, those whose lives are being destroyed. I have an agenda. Before he created the earth, he said, Son, I want you to go and die to a humanity that will rebel against you, that will laugh at you on the cross, that will scorn the gospel, that will reject a living God, that will delve into the depths of sin and shake their fist of rebellion at God. I want you to go and die for them. I want you to show your love to them. I want you to conquer their hearts. I want you to put their heart back together. I want you to forgive their sins. I want you to radically change them. I want you to blot out their transgressions and give them a reason to live. You see, that agenda of the Godhead, of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is the church's marching orders. These are our marching orders. Go preach the gospel in Limerick City. Not only in Jerusalem. Preach it in Limerick. Preach it in Tipperary. Preach it in Ireland. Go preach it in your house and estate. Preach it to your neighbor. Preach it to your family. To your grandchildren. To your parents. Go preach this gospel. We have been given an agenda. If those governments are joining together to implement an the next 15 years, I want to tell you, we have an agenda in this church. We are going to preach this gospel. We are going to pray for God to send revival. We are going to look for God to do miracles. We want to see the sick healed. We want to see the oppressed delivered. We want to see those who are bound set free. We want to see the lost saved. We want to see the atheist encountering a real God. I want to see those that are throwing themselves in the Shannon coming here and being born again. We do want to turn the Shannon into a river of baptisms. We want to see more people getting baptized in water and saying, I believe in Jesus. His love conquered me, than any that are going in there to die. We have an agenda. I tell you, let's pray for them. Let's believe that God will reach them. Bring them in here, save them and change them by His power. This great commission was a divine command which revealed the eternal purpose of God. We have five distinct times Christ gives the Great Commission to the church. Five times. There is only one vision for the church. There's not many. There's only one strategy. There's only one commission. There's only one vision for this church and every church in the world. The evangelization of the world is our responsibility. God isn't going to send an angel to this city. He's not going to do some strange or unusual thing. He's going to raise up a church that's going to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus Christ placed the responsibility of world evangelization upon the shoulders of a small band of weak laborers from Galilee and Judea. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were sinners. Many of them, even as followers of Christ, had failed him. Peter cut off the ear of a man. He said he would die for Christ and he denied him three times. Thomas doubted that Christ had been risen from his death. All of them fell asleep in a prayer meeting. All of them forsook him at his greatest hour. And yet these were the believers who were going to turn the world upside down. Christ standing before them, a resurrected living Christ, spoke to a handful of weak men and women and said, I'm laying on your shoulders the evangelization of the nations. I am giving you the commission, you the responsibility, and you the power. You that denied me, you that failed me, you that couldn't even pray. I am giving you the commission, and with you it will stand or fall. This is heaven's agenda, to gather 120 men, women, and children in an upper room in Jerusalem, and by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that they will evangelize the ends of the earth. You see, in the beginning of that little early church in Galilee that has spread into every nation on the face of the planet, that early church was God's mission society. Yeah. We are not looking for a mission society to come evangelize Limerick. It'll be the church. It'll be churches like this that will evangelize it. It won't be great preachers. It's going to be you. The commission isn't for apostles or preachers. It's for you. It's for me. It says, what He's done in your life, go tell others. How He's loved you, you love others. And you reach the brokenhearted with the simplicity of the gospel. You see, the early church had everything in it it needed. They were normal believers. They were working men who worked with their hands. They were women who raised children. Yet that church was going to shake their generation for Jesus Christ. The primary task of the church is to make Jesus Christ known, to make Him loved, and for Him to be obeyed in the city of Limerick. We have the responsibility of this church or of this city laying upon us. You see, the apostles of Christ knew that to plant a real church after leaving Jerusalem, to plant a real church, I mean a real church. What is a real church? It is Bible-based. It is Christ-centered. It is spirit-filled. It is blood-washed. It walks in holiness. It believes in prayer and it preaches the gospel. It preaches repentance. It deals with sin. It calls men to holiness. It preaches against the world. It says you must be separate from the world if you're to be saved. Those early churches were real churches and yet so, so very weak. The Christianity of our day, it may be big. It may have all the finances. It's got all the organization, all the conferences. It is clothed in riches. It is clothed in size and power. But it's not touching our world. We need to go back again to God's agenda, to His agenda 2030, which is the evangelization of the world. The Christianity of our day is a pale-faced, effeminate organization that has no power. We've turned the church in our generation into a social club or into a pub or into a new business. It's filled with psychology. It's filled with religious politics and dead religion. That's what marks it. This is an utter misrepresentation of Christ and what the church is meant to be. When if I walk into a church and it's dead and there's no holiness there and there's no reality there, then I know in my heart, I know that Christ is not alive in that church. You see, that early church did have a message. It did have a mission. And it did have a method. And in 2,000 years, it has never changed. We have the same message as that early church. They preached repentance. And men cried out, what must I do to be saved? Sin will send you to hell. Sin will ruin your life. Sin breaks up relationships. And that early church knew the cure was an old-fashioned experience of being born again. To enroll in that church, you didn't sign on a document, but you were born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christianity of our day has lost something with its wealth, with its knowledge, with its education. It has lost something of reality. The church is not of this world. It can never be taught like the systems of this world. Reduce the church to a worldly institution, a thing of this world, and you destroy her. You destroy her power. You destroy her reality. You destroy the power to reach men for Jesus Christ. Many churches are turned into a place of entertainment. We're here now to entertain people. Let's get the flashing lights in for the young people. Chessboards on the back table for the teenagers. Or it becomes a social club of reaching out to the poor. We're here to feed the poor. We're here to do social things. We'll wash your windows. We'll clean your garden. No. We're here to preach a real gospel. I tell you, every one of us, we'll tell you how to walk with God. We'll tell you how to get to heaven. We'll tell you how to walk free of sin. We'll show you how to have a real experience with Jesus Christ. You see, the headquarters of that first church was not in Jerusalem or in Antioch or in the city of Rome. Its headquarters was in heaven at the throne of God, and Christ was its own head. No preacher is the head of the church. No preacher is the foundation of the church. Christ is our only head. He is the head of you. He'll put you in the right place in this church. I want to see a real church again. I want to see church where you can find real love, where you'll find reality and honesty and purity and holiness. I'm tired of the political games. I'm tired of the backbiting. I'm tired of the agendas of man's fallen nature. I want to see a church revived. I want to see a church like the Bible. Again, where Christ is the head of the church and He lives in that church. When sinners come in, they'll find Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church, and listen this closely before we close, the purpose of the church is as the body of Christ. The church is to be the vehicle of expression for Christ. What my physical body is to who I am, the church is to be to what Christ is. I live in this body. This body's a clay vessel. This body isn't who I am. I merely use this body to speak through, look through, act through, to live through. That's the same with this church, LCC in Limerick. This church is here to be a vehicle of expression. Jesus is alive. He is the head and He wants to live in this church. Just like Mary gave Jesus a physical body to live in for 33 years, so we are given Christ a body to live in this city. It is just as real. We are presenting a body, a weak body, a frail body, a human body, but it's for Christ to live His life through. Every real church is the body of Christ. Every real assembly is a total representation of Christ. Christ is in the midst. He is heard speaking. It's not the preacher's message. It's the message of Christ. Yes. It's not our love reaching out to others. It's God's love through us reaching. We will touch the brokenhearted. You know why? Because that's Christ's agenda. Christ is in this city to deliver the drug addict. He does change lives. He can heal the sick. He does save the lost. If that is Christ's agenda, it must be our agenda in this church. When you look at Jesus Christ, His life, His ministry, His holiness, His walk, His stand, His mission. When we look all of that, we look at the mission and the life and the ministry of the local church in this city. The church is built upon Christ. It's built by Christ. It's built for Christ. It says in Ephesians, in whom, for whom, and unto whom. It's all about Christ. This church must be about Christ. He must be the message. Yes. He must be the answer. He must be the attraction. Yes. He must be the center, the foundation, the circumference. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. He is the Baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the Teacher of Truth. The membership of the church is not a creed. Neither is it just a sinner's prayer. It is the new birth. You want to be in His church? You want to be a member of the church? Then you must be born again. It means a radical change of the heart. You're either in Christ and in the church, or you're out of Christ and outside of the church. But there is a power in the new birth to make you a member of the church and to then work in absolute union with Jesus Christ. There must come a call for the church to return to this early agenda and vision that was given to the first church, to be God's vessel, to carry the gospel into every community. If we don't knock the doors in Limerick, the JWs will. If we don't preach on the high street, one day the Muslims will. If we don't send out witnesses, evangelists and missionaries in the years ahead to the surrounding areas, then the Mormon missionaries from Salt Lake City will come here and evangelize. If we don't do what Christ has called us to, some other cult, some other dead religion will come here and do it. If we leave a vacuum, the devil will fill that vacuum. Yeah. But if we hear Christ and we allow Him to anoint us with the Holy Spirit, He will do again what He's always done. All He looks for is a simple vessel called the Church of Jesus Christ. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise You. We bless You, our God. Oh, my Father, we magnify You. Let's just praise Him here. And let's just rejoice in our God. He's King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is worthy of all praise. Hallelujah. Let the Spirit of God even grip your heart. I tell you, if the political system, the religious system is being gripped, the economic system, the judges are gathering, it is time for us to stir ourselves. Church, if ever we are going to stir ourselves, this is the hour. Let the Holy Spirit move in you. Let the Holy Spirit move in the depths of your being. Hallelujah.